Hi, this is Bill Arnold. Missed a show or need me talking to help you sleep tonight? I have several solutions to that situation. Here are the podcasts from the show. You are the best for listening and supporting Faith Radio. And a warm welcome to the afternoon show. I'm your host, Bill Arnold. You know, what is the rapture? That word, I don't think it occurs in the Bible. I think it's a Latin term that means like a carrying off or a transport or something like a snatching away. But the idea, the carrying off or the rapture is certainly taught in Scripture. And this is an event when God will snatch away all these believers from the earth and then make his way for his righteous judgment to be poured out. And there's lots of discussion on the rapture and when it's going to happen. And we're going to talk about that the full hour. My guest is my friend and Bible teacher and mentor, Jeff Verdorn. And he's been a frequent guest on the show, of course. If you've listened for any length of time, you know him. And he's here today to talk the full hour about the rapture. Jeff, welcome.
Hi, Bill.
So this is going to be a lively hour, no doubt. And if I open up the text line as well, I'm sure we'll get a lot of response from people.
Sure. Well, you know, I've been studying and teaching this stuff for the better part of 20, 25 years, and there it is a controversial subject in a lot of ways. Or I should say there's a diverse array of opinions about the end times, about the future, and especially about the rapture as well.
Can I say one of the most exciting things about the rapture, I think, comes from 1 John that says, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.
We will be like him. That's actually where I wanted to start.
Good
verse.
Okay, good. I got lucky.
Because what does it mean to be like him? And it's, when he rose again, not in his earthly body, but in his glorified body. And so Scripture declares often, all over the place, actually in Scripture, that we will be like him. We will appear with him in glory. We will be made like him in every way. We have been promised a glorified body at the resurrection, at our resurrection, just as Christ, who was raised and received his glory, glorified body at his resurrection. So that's exactly where I wanted to start this, that the promise of our resurrection, actually in the Old Testament, the book of Daniel ends that there'll be a resurrection of both the righteous and the unrighteous, right? And John 5 also goes on to say that those who do right will be raised and those who don't will be raised. There is a resurrection coming. In other words, we can know from the Bible that death doesn't end all of our existence. There's actually an existence after our physical death, and there's a resurrection of both the righteous and the unrighteous. So today, I wanted to talk about that resurrection of the righteous.
Cool. Jeff, was the idea of the rapture, was that taught anywhere in the Old Testament?
I've got a list of, I'm a list maker. I love lists. I have a list of all the rapture references in the Bible, and I don't have one from the Old Testament. I don't think the concept of the rapture we see in the Old Testament.
I don't think so either. Yeah. Cool. All right. I like how we started. That's for sure.
Well, let's look at... You mentioned the word rapture, and you're right, it's not in Scripture, but there is actually a Greek word that is used for the phrase caught up. So it's usually translated in 1 Thessalonians 4, and that's the first passage we're going to go to, 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, and it says this. It says, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." That's their resurrection. "After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up," there's that word, "together with them in the clouds. We will meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be the Lord forever." And the next verse says, "Therefore, encourage one another with these words." So one of the first truths that I like to point out about the rapture is it is a doctrine that is a source of encouragement for us as believers. In fact, Paul in Titus says it's our blessed hope. So it's something that we should be looking forward to. In fact, when I teach the end times, I usually ask the class for their expectations for the class. And someone almost always says something like, well, what would you say to the person who's afraid of the end times? And I always say, well, then you don't understand the end times, mm-hmm. because God's plan for the end of the age, including the rapture of the church, should be a source of encouragement to us.
You read Revelation, though, Jeff, and some of the imagery and the language is pretty hard to navigate. It can seem pretty scary.
It does. There's there's one point in the trumpet judgments where a third of the people on the earth said are going to die, and in fact more than that are going to die. This is Old Testament wrath of God stuff during this 7-year tribulation period. So if the church was destined to go through that 7 years of wrath of God, well, then it would be a frightening and scary proposition. I believe, and we're going to get there towards the end of this hour, I believe that the rapture happens before the tribulation comes, before God's wrath is poured out upon the earth over this 7-year period of time. So I'm definitely a pre-trib guy. I think that a pre-trib rapture best fits all of the passages that you have to piece together in order to create a picture of the end times. But we'll talk about some of those reasons in a bit. First, I want to talk kind of the what of the rapture. What is going on? Who is affected? What does it look like? All those kind of questions, okay?
Nice.
So the caught up, so the dead in Christ, first group of people, the dead in Christ. Well, who are they? Well, we all know believers that have died and gone to heaven. So that's who Paul means by the dead in Christ. So anybody who is in Christ, a believer, born again, and has passed away, we know where they are, right? They're up in heaven.
They're in the presence of the Lord.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. So Paul declares that, absent from the body, at home
with
the Lord. So they rise first.
The dead in Christ rise first.
Yes. Now
shouldn't they just be descending, though, if they're coming down from heaven?
Exactly.
Okay, so sorry, I didn't mean to get ahead of you.
No, that's exactly the imagery that, in fact, you can look at artistry and imagery and paintings and stuff, and we always see the dead Christians rising up out of the grave. And that's because of this word rise, mm-hmm. because we think it has to do with their rising out of the grave. But the dead in Christ are not in the grave. They're in heaven.
What does the word rise then mean in that situation?
It means they are resurrected.
Okay.
It means this is the time that they receive their glorified bodies.
Okay.
That's what rising. So when Christ rose from the grave, he received his glorified body. When the dead in Christ rise first, they are receiving their glorified bodies. Because we're going to meet them in the air. They're already up in the air. Mm-hmm. We're going up to them, right? Mm-hmm. They're not coming up out of their graves and all going up. So we meet them in the air. That's where they are. So the rising of the dead in Christ is their receiving of their glorified bodies. And then it says, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds. So again, so let's get to this caught up word here that you mentioned. That's the Greek word harpazo. Now, we don't get rapture from harpazo. It's like, okay, no relation. So where did we get the word rapture from? Well, the Latin word for caught up is rapturo. And that's where theologians got the term rapture. Mm-hmm. So really, theologically, I don't care if you call it the great catching up, the rapture of the church, the harpazo of the church, it doesn't matter, mm-hmm. right? That's just what theologians have called it for a long time, and it's from the Latin word for caught up, rapturo. All right. Now, in this passage, does it say anything about us who are alive and remain? Does it say anything about our glorification in this passage? And the answer is no. It just says that we're caught up together with them in the clouds, right? That's all it says. There's no indication that we are glorified. But let me ask you this. Can you go up to the clouds in heaven in your earthly body?
I'm guessing no.
No. Yeah, we wouldn't last. So we have to look at this kind of the second most important passage that relates to the rapture, and that is in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, 1 Corinthians 15 is kind of known, well, it is known, not kind of, it is known as the resurrection chapter. So what we can know about our resurrection body that we're going to have for all of eternity, right? We're going to be in glory for all of eternity. We get some clues in 1 Corinthians 15. What's sown perishable will be raised imperishable and so on. Now, we also get clues about our glorified body from the life of Christ, right? After he rose, he walked around and appeared to a bunch of people for about 40 days, for 40 days.
Yeah.
And so what are some of the things that he did in his glorified body that are recorded in scriptures? Well, people touched him. So we know that he was physical in his glorified body. He walked with the two men on the road to Emmaus.
Yeah.
And yet he disappeared suddenly.
Yeah.
And then he appeared in a locked room, right, with the disciples. And he says, do not be afraid, right? It's me. And so he wasn't a ghost. He was a physical being, physical, material, touchable being. And yet he appeared in a locked room. He ate fish with Peter, right? When Peter got off the boat and they came to shore and they cooked fish and he ate it. He told Doubting Thomas, remember Doubting Thomas? Touch here, Thomas. Touch the holes in my hand, my side. And so we get this impression that he's walking side by side in a material being in his glorified body and yet could appear in a locked room. And one of the most telling passages is in Acts chapter 1 when Jesus goes up to heaven. And remember, he's on the Mount of Olives. At the end of his earthly ministry, and his disciples ask him, are you now going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And he says, no, not yet. It's not for you to know the times or the days, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And sure enough, 10 days after this, Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes down on the church, right? So in the next chapter. But Jesus rises up, goes up to heaven in his glorified body, and is hid by the clouds. And the angels come down and say, men of Galilee, what are you looking at? And it's like, I've always thought this is kind of a strange question, right? What do you mean, what are we looking at? Jesus just went up to heaven. I've never seen that before. Yeah. You know, it was quite a sight. And the angels say, he will come back the same way that he left. And that happened at the Mount of Olives. By the way, the Mount of Olives, that's where Jesus went up to heaven. That's where scripture says he'll come back at the second coming. And his feet will set foot on the Mount of Olives, and that's where he will return to.
Mm-hmm.
So it's a very significant spot.
And that's different from the rapture, of course.
That is different from the rapture, and we'll talk about that.
And there's one thing, Jeff, I think you left out, and I don't think you meant to do this on purpose. When you said some of the things Jesus did in his resurrected body, you did forget to mention he was eating.
He was eating. He ate
food.
He did. He ate fish.
Yeah.
So I love that.
I love that, too. Chocolate-covered fish.
Yeah.
All you want. All right, let me take a little break. Jeff Verdorn's my guest. We're talking about the rapture. If you hear something you need clarification on, let us know. 877-933-2484. Talking about the rapture today, and it can come in the next 5 minutes, as far as I'm concerned. I mean, I want to finish this hour for sure, but if it comes today, you know, that's going to be exciting.
Today would be a good day.
It'd be a fantastic day. Jeff Verdorn's my guest, and we're talking about the rapture. And so far, Jeff, fascinating discussion. And maybe you did mention food, and maybe I didn't hear it, so I apologize if I'm not listening more carefully.
Okay. You know, I usually describe these white chocolate macadamia nut cookies that grow in heaven, all that we can eat for all of eternity.
Grow in heaven. I love that.
Yeah. 1 Corinthians 15, so we're on the second kind of primary rapture verse, so 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. So let's read it. It says this, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. What Paul means is that we will not all die. There's going to come a time when Christians all over the world will not die, but we're going to be caught up to heaven. So that's what he means by that. But we will all be changed. Now, in context, if you look at the rest of 1 Corinthians 15, it's clear what Paul means by this being changed, and we'll look at some of the earlier passages, but that's our resurrection. We will all be glorified. We will all be changed from having an earthly body to having a glorified body. So that's what he's talking about here in this passage, and he says this, so we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable. That's the dead in Christ that we looked at in the last passage from 1 Thessalonians 4. And we will be changed. So what does changed mean? And what specifically happens in the twinkling of an eye? Well, if we go back a couple verses earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, we say Paul writes this, starting in verse say 13-ish. If 13 here. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is our faith. So what Paul's saying is, we have this resurrection to look forward to. And if there is no resurrection to look forward to, well, then that means that Christ hasn't even been raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, well, then there is no Christianity, right? Mm-hmm. We're still dead in our trespasses and sins. That's how important Christ's resurrection is to Christianity. It's central, yeah, right, to mm-hmm. all that we believe. And if he's been raised, so we will be raised. Because he goes on to say, but if Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, verse 20. So that means if Christ has been raised, he's first. He's the first fruits. That means there will be more, us, the church. Verse 23 says, but each in his own turn, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, the rapture, those who belong to him, the dead in Christ, and those who are alive and remain. And so it goes on to talk about this resurrected body. In verse 42, it says, so it will be at the resurrection of the dead. The body that's sown perishable is raised imperishable. It's sown in dishonor. It's raised in glory. It's sown in weakness. It will be raised in power. It's sown a natural body. It will be raised a spiritual body. And if there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. That doesn't mean we're like a ghost. It means we have a glorified body coming. Mm-hmm. And just as we have borne the likeness of the earthly man, Adam, in our flesh, so shall we bear the likeness of the man from heaven. We will be glorified.
Oh, that's just so exciting. That just makes my heart leap.
You know, when I'm in small groups, one of the most common things that a group of Christians, when they get together, will pray about is what? It's physical ailments, isn't mm-hmm. it?
Yeah.
Now, I've got an uncle, he just got cancer. I've got a child who's sick. I've got a whatever. And it's one of the most common things to pray about because our physical affirmities is such a immediate pressing issue, mm-hmm. right? And so we pray to the Lord for him. This is talking about a time when there'll be no more sickness, no more infirmities, no more ailments, no more cancer, no more sickness, no more death. I mean, what could be greater of a hope for Christians? Remember that this resurrection day is our blessed hope. Paul says, therefore, encourage one another with these words. I mean, you know, this is why I think Paul wrote, I think it's from Philippians, where he says, our light and momentary troubles are nothing compared to. Now, I understand if you're going through a sickness or disease, it does not seem light and momentary. What Paul means is that in light of all of eternity, mm-hmm. right, our earthly existence is going to be a vapor in the wind, right? Mm-hmm. And so, yes, we always pray for our physical ailments and sicknesses and so on, and they're always some of our most desperate prayers, actually. But we know that it doesn't end there. You know, the greatest sickness and the greatest disease of all is sin and death. And that's exactly what Christ says he has healed us from, right?
Mm-hmm.
So that's our glorified body. Those are the two passages, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. Now, I wanted to point out, because I think this is one of these things that theologians have done over the years, where they've taken these two, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, and they combined them together and said, okay, we as the church will be raptured, caught up, 1 Thessalonians 4, in the twinkling of an eye, 1 Corinthians 15. And I don't think it says that. I don't think that's what happens in the twinkling of an eye. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15 again, it says that we will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. You see that? Our glorification is what will happen in the twinkling of an eye. Boom. When that trump sounds, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, we are changed in the twinkling of an eye. That's what happens. Yeah. It's not that we're being caught up in the twinkling of an eye. It's that we're being changed in the twinkling of an eye. Do you see that?
Mm-hmm.
And so we have to look at other raptures to see, well, then if we don't disappear, because look, how's the common way that the rapture is depicted in books and novels and TVs and movies and so on and so forth? You're walking along the street and poof, you're gone, right?
Yeah.
And a lot of times your clothes fall to the ground, mm-hmm. your jewelry falls to the ground. Some people believe your clothes even get folded up on the ground. And that's kind of, I don't see it. They take it because the burial cloth in Jesus' tomb was folded
right.
up. And so they say, well, see, and it's like, well, wait a minute. We have an easy answer to this one. How did Jesus' burial cloth get folded up? Well, he folded it up, right? He mm-hmm. rose physically from the grave right. and got up and took off the grave clothes and folded them up and laid them on the place in which he laid. So I think we have an answer. So I don't think any of that happens in that way.
Mm-hmm.
But it's always depicted it that way. Do you remember, what was the name of this movie? There was a movie that I grew up, when I was growing up in the church in senior high youth group, and we watched a movie. This would have been late 70s-ish, and it was called like A Thief in the Night or something.
Mm-hmm.
And I've talked to a number of people who have seen this movie also in their youth groups. And it was a scary kind of movie. And it was just kind of a little dark and a little scary. And it's like, it kind of scared me for the end times for a long period of time, actually. And but in that movie, what happened? People, poof, they disappeared. In the common novel, Left Behind, and the Left Behind movies, if you ever saw those, they weren't the great movies. They were okay movies, mm-hmm. but they're okay. The book was much better. They disappear. I think the picture of the rapture is what we talked about when Jesus went up in Acts chapter 1. How did Jesus go up to heaven? That's called his rapture, by the way.
Mm-hmm.
Revelation 12 calls that ascension in Acts chapter 1 his rapture. Jesus in glory rose up bodily yeah. and physically and visibly up to heaven.
He's already been raptured, right?
He's been raptured.
Yeah.
And I think our rapture is not some kind of disappearance in the twinkle of an eye. I think our glorification will be in a twinkling of an eye. And then we, as believers at that trumpet, will be caught up bodily, physically, visibly up to heaven. I think that's what our rapture will look like.
Yeah, it's exciting. All right, Jeff, I don't know, we're awfully close to the break, so I think we're going to take a break. I love this discussion. This is exciting when we talk about it. I never get tired of this. This is thrilling.
You know, when I think one of the reasons why I love to teach on the end times, rapture, the whole plan of God's plan for the end of the age, is it gives us a sense of eternity, and we live a little bit more today with eternity in mind.
Yeah, we need to do that too. After a break, we'll be back with lots more. Jeff Verdorn is my guest. We have time for a question, or if you need clarification on something, you can send me a text to 877-933-2484. Be right back. Welcome back to the show. Jeff Verdorn is my guest. We're talking about the rapture. Some good questions coming in. This one is from Jim. When Jesus puts his feet on Mount of Olives, is it going to split open because there's a fault under it? I heard about this many years ago.
Yes, actually. At Jesus' second coming, so at the end of this future 7-year tribulation, this day, actually, when he comes back, it's called the Great and Dreadful Day of the Lord. When he stands on the Mount of Olives, Zechariah says, it says that the mountain will be split in two. In fact, elsewhere, talking about that day, it says there will be a great earthquake, that there will be no earthquake that's ever been like it. The earth will shake violently. Do you remember? This is really cool. In The Passion of the Christ with Mel Gibson,
mm-hmm.
At the moment that Jesus dies, Mel Gibson's, the camera starts panning up into the sky, and the lens goes up and up and up, and then there's kind of this bloop in the lens, and a tear falls down from heaven. And when that tear, and he follows the tear all the way down, and it hits the dust.
Mm-hmm.
And when that tear hits the dust, there's this earthquake. The earth shakes, mm-hmm. right? And it's fascinating. Now, don't get me wrong. The earthquake is in the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
The tear coming down from heaven is not in the Bible. That was Mel Gibson's artistic, interpretation of this. But I actually kind of like it because there was an earthquake at that time. The earth shook from a tear from heaven. Now imagine at the second coming when Christ is riding on his white horse, Revelation 19, and the armies of heaven were following him,
mm-hmm.
and they all come down, and he treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. This is Armageddon stuff. This is end of the tribulation. And when he sets his feet, and along with all that, remember it says the sky is rolled back as a scroll, and the sun will turn dark, the moon will turn blood, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with power and great glory. Well, when all of heaven comes down to earth, can you imagine the earthquake that's going to happen on this earth?
Wow.
So yes, actually, it's talked about in Revelation and in Matthew and in Joel and a number of places where the moment Jesus touches the earth, there will be such a great earthquake the world has never seen. In fact, actually in Ezekiel, it says of that day, the earthquake will be so great that every wall will fall to the ground.
That's amazing.
Every wall.
Yeah. So, Jeff, maybe we can now make a distinction between the rapture and the second coming.
Yeah. So we just kind of described the second coming, right? So if one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture is Revelation 19, when we see Jesus coming down on his white horse and he's called faithful and true and with justice he wages wars and eyes are like blazing fire and he has a head of on him that with crown on his heads and a name written that no one knows himself, and it ends with, this name on his robe and on his thigh written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's coming to rule and reign. He came the first time as a little baby in a manger and rode into Jerusalem on a donkey, right? His second coming, he comes back as a conquering king riding on a white horse. It's a very different picture than when he came as the suffering servant to mm-hmm. die for the sins of the world. But if you study what happens in and around this time and what happens in and around the rapture, you understand that these are actually two different events. So this gets to the timing of when the rapture is going to happen, which we can start talking about some of the different views and stuff. But first, let's distinguish between the rapture and the second coming. So at the rapture, Christ is in heaven, and he calls us up, those who are alive and remain, up to the air, right? So we come up and meet the Lord in the air. At his second coming, we see the church, Revelation 19, the bride has made herself ready, dressed in fine linen, white and clean, as part of the armies of heaven, coming down from heaven to earth. Okay, so that's a significant difference between the rapture and the second coming. At the rapture, we go up to meet Christ. At the second coming, we are with Christ, coming down with him to earth. Obviously, at the rapture, we meet Christ in the air, and at the second coming, he comes down to earth. At the rapture, every place that the rapture is mentioned, this wrath that was so prevalent that in the passage that I just read in Revelation 19, we don't see this wrath. At the second coming, we see lots of descriptions of his eyes ablaze and the sword coming out of his mouth, and he treads the wrath of God Almighty. And so there's this wrath, this treading of this winepress at his second coming that we don't see at the rapture. Israel is not mentioned at the rapture, but Israel is mentioned at the second coming. He will gather his elect and he will save the remnant of Israel. After the rapture in Thessalonians, we see that after this departing, then tribulation will come. The Antichrist comes and tribulation comes and so on. At the second coming, the Antichrist is not released or revealed, but he's thrown into the lake of fire. Satan is bound and thrown into the abyss. So we see that difference as well. The rapture, it says he comes as a thief in the night. and that there are no signs for the rapture of the church. This is the last one, and it's really big. Christians, there have been a lot of people who have tried to predict when the rapture is going to happen, and I don't think it's possible biblically. I think at an unannounced time, Jesus says, I come as a thief in the night. You cannot know the hour of the day. I just don't think that we can peg when the rapture is going to come. And precisely, it's because there's no prophecy. There's no signs to indicate when the rapture is going to happen. But for the second coming, we actually have many signs. In fact, in Matthew 24, at the very start of the chapter, his disciples say, Jesus, what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? That's his second coming. What will be the sign of your second coming and the end of the age? And all of Matthew 24 then outlines these things that the Israel and the world, obviously, needs to look for before Jesus comes back at his second coming. So the second coming, we can actually know, we have lots of signs, mm-hmm. all these birth pains, all these things that Jesus says to look for. Those are all signs of his second coming. There are no prophecies, no signs to indicate. So when you said the rapture could happen in 5 minutes or an hour or a mm-hmm. day or next week or next month or next year, those are all valid biblically.
Mm-hmm.
And I actually think that's exactly how God wants us to live as his church. Every generation could honestly believe that the rapture could happen at any moment. And so I think, and I, that is our blessed hope.
Yeah.
I think every Christian for 2,000 years could say, I think the rapture is going to happen next month, next year. And that's how God, I think, wants us to live, waiting and looking for a Messiah from heaven, not looking for an Antichrist and a tribulation and so on.
I mean, it's a thrilling thought. If you are alive at the time of the rapture, you will be one of those people that will never experience death.
Correct.
You will be instantly changed, transformed. You will be finally free from sin and in God's presence.
Absolutely.
And you will have never have gone through earthly death.
That sounds pretty good, doesn't it?
It kind of does. Yeah.
I like that. Over the last 20 years, I've often thought, I'm going to be part of that generation that is going to be raptured and not experience physical death. Now I'm 57, and it's like, you know, I still think it could happen tomorrow, but, I may have to experience physical death. Whichever way I get there, 1 second after, it's not going to matter.
Right.
We'll be with the Lord, and we'll be in glory,
mm-hmm.
And it won't matter. And in fact, I actually think our view on this is actually important in this sense. I think if we can honestly say, yes, Lord, today would be a great day, I think that's a pretty good barometer.
I do too.
Of where your faith is at.
Yeah, that'd be thrilling, exciting. Today? Oh, yes. Right?
It is. And if you say, well, no, Lord, wait, I want to get married. I want to go on this vacation. I want to, see my kids grow up and get married. I want to, whatever it is. If you're saying no, now I know some people say, well, what about the lost? Don't you want more people to be saved? And it's like, well, of course. I think, in fact, I've often been asked, why doesn't God just do it now? And This is one of these why questions in the Bible are always the hardest, right? Mm-hmm. It's like, why doesn't God, whatever? And it's like, I don't know. But we have one clue in Peter, and he says that he's not willing that any should perish, but everybody to come to repentance. So I think what the answer is, the only reason I think he delays is because he knows more and more and more and more people are being saved every day. But at some point in time, that trump will sound, and he will call his church home, and the end times will begin.
Mm-hmm. Jeff, as we talk about the timing, and now you talk about a pre-trib rapture, and you teach that. There are also lots of listeners that are not in that place. And a listener is curious. I'm not saying she's not there, but she's saying, do you know a verse that believers base their post-tribulation return of Christ on?
A verse. Well, Why don't we do this? Why don't we outline kind of the most common views of the rapture and what people think? Because everybody that believes in one view over another has some Bible verses for justifying their position. So I mean, there are reasons from the Bible that people believe every one of these different alternatives that we'll walk through here in just a minute really quick.
Okay. Sounds great.
Okay, let's just walk through them. But I'll just say this. Whatever view you have, all the relevant passages have to reconcile. All of them need to fit your particular narrative. And I personally, I believe only the pre-trib one is. That's obviously what I believe and what I teach, strongly teach. I think it's clear from Scripture. But I've talked to many, many people over the years that have different views. And, if you believe that Jesus is Christ, the Christ, and died and rose for our sins, and you entrust in him for your salvation, you're saved and you're going to be raptured, or you're going to heaven when you die. That your view of the end times does not determine your salvation, okay? In fact, I had an old pastor that taught on the rapture one time, and he was a pre-trib guy. And he kind of outlined these different views that we're about to do, and he said, you know, at the end, I think God is actually going to rapture you based on your view of the rapture. And he said, so I'm a pre-trib guy, so I'm going up at the beginning. If you're post-trib, you can go up to the end. And I'll be going up at the beginning looking back at you going, na, 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 right? You know, kind of thing. Mm-hmm. No, that's not in the Bible. That was just his joke, right? So, look, yes, good Christians, believing Christians that study the Bible can have different views on this, absolutely. But I just challenge anybody that has a different view. All the relevant passages, that's what I do in my class. We look at dozens of passages surrounding the rapture and the end times, and we have to put all the pieces together. And I think a pre-trib rapture is the best way to put all the relevant pieces together. So what are the different views? So the first view, obviously, is a pre-trib or pre-tribulational rapture. That means that the rapture happens prior to this seven-year tribulation that's going to come upon the world. Some believe in a mid-trib, that the rapture happens in the middle of this seven-year tribulation. Some believe in a pre-wrath rapture, and it's kind of the same as a mid-trib. It's just that it happens before the quote-unquote wrath of God is poured out in the bowl judgments primarily. So it happens after the midpoint, someplace in the middle of the second half of the seven-year tribulation. And then there's a post-trib view or post-tribulational view. And the people who believe that teach that the church has to go through all of the seven-year tribulation period and then are raptured at the end of the seven-year period, go up and meet Christ in the air, and immediately turn around and come back with him back to earth, because that's his second coming, right? So that's why I specifically made a distinction between the rapture and what happens there and the second coming and what happens there. There's also other views. There's many other views. There, some Christians don't believe that there's a future tribulation period or a future rapture or any of this. That none of it is biblical. Most of this language is not literal. We can't take it literal. There's no future rapture of the church. There's no future tribulation. There's not even a future millennial kingdom that's coming upon the earth. So there are a number of denominations or teachers or pastors that teach that. I will also say one other one is, even for those who believe it's future, there are some who believe in what's called a partial rapture, that some Christians will be raptured. Generally speaking, most of them are pre-tribulational, that some Christians will be raptured and others who aren't quite there yet or faithful enough or something won't be raptured. I specifically reject that concept strongly, in the sense that if you are in Christ, you are saved. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. You're either saved or you're not. And so the rapture are those who are in Christ. Remember that 1 Thessalonians 4 passage, the dead in Christ. And so we who are alive and remain are those who are in Christ. You're either in Christ or you're not in Christ. So I believe the rapture will every Christian will be raptured at the rapture.
All right, we'll take a little break. Jeff Verdorin's my guest. We're talking about the rapture. If you just joined us, You're going to want to start at the beginning of this hour for sure. Go to myfaithradio.com. Check out the Afternoons with Bill show page. You can not miss a beat. We'll be right back. Talking about the rapture with Jeff Verdorn. So, Jeff, give me some biblical support for the pre-trib position.
Yeah, so like I said, we got to put all the pieces together. So there's a number of kind of places that we look at in Scripture that I think when we look at them, we have to come to a pre-trib conclusion. The first is kind of this concept of immediacy. The rapture is always described as like a thief, as our blessed hope. It's a source of encouragement. We're to be watchful. It sounds like when you're reading about the rapture that it's going to happen at some unexpected time. Well, the only timing of the rapture in God's plan for the end of the age that can allow for this immediacy is a pre-tribulational one. Because once the tribulation starts, we actually have a lot of information about what happens during this seven-year period, how it starts, what happens in the middle, what happens at the end, and so on. So if the rapture occurs anywhere in this seven-year period of time, we could know when it's going to happen. So I think immediacy is one of the strong arguments. There's another argument from 2 Thessalonians 2 that's really a strong argument for a pre-trib rapture. And if you recall, the Thessalonians actually thought that they were in the tribulation. They thought that their tribulation, their persecution was so strong, they figured, well, this must be the tribulation we're going through. And Paul comes along and says, no. This is a future time that's coming. This time includes the Antichrist is coming and so on. And he says, don't you remember that when I was with you, I used to tell you these things, and now you know who is holding this Antichrist back so that he may be revealed in the proper time. For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work. We already have Antichrist in the world, if you will, those who oppose to God, but we're talking about the Antichrist who's yet future. But the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way. Now, it's debated about who this he is that's taken out of the way, but the bottom line is that something needs to be taken out of the way before the Antichrist is revealed, and I believe that represents the rapture of the church. One more powerful one, actually, is in Revelation chapter 4. I actually think the structure of the book of Revelation itself points to a pre-trib rapture. Well, how is that? Well, if you know the book,
chapter 1 is this vision of Jesus. Chapter 1 is the vision of Jesus. Chapters 2 and 3.
Oh, did I cough?
No, you're good.
Can you hear me?
Yep, I can now. You went away for a little bit.
Okay, I think my Bible hit the cough button.
Put that big Bible down on the control panel.
I know it. I'm going to
shut off your microphone.
Cough button.
So we got to start from the very beginning.
Sorry.
We're
going
to go a whole another hour.
No. Yeah.
Okay.
So, Revelation. So, chapter 1 is this image of Christ. He comes. John sees this vision. Chapters 2 and 3 are these seven letters to seven churches. Revelation 4:1 says this. He says, John says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and a voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this.'" Well, what does that sound like? That sounds exactly like the rapture passage we read in 1 Thessalonians 4 earlier at the start of the hour, right?
Mm-hmm.
Here he's on earth. He hears a voice that sounds like a trumpet that says, "Come up here." Well, that sounds like the rapture. Well, guess what? I think it represents the rapture of the church. John is on the island of Patmos. He gets caught up and gets to see all these events that happen then that are outlined in chapter 6 through 19. And then we see the armies of heaven coming down in Revelation 19. Well, guess what? We do not see the church between Revelation 4 and Revelation 19. Now, we do see people being saved And we do see Israel, who's also called the elect of God. We see them. But I would submit, and all those who believe in a pre-trib rapture would agree, that we do not see the church in the rest of the book of Revelation. So we see them being caught up in Revelation 4:1, and we see them coming down in Revelation 19 as part of the armies of heaven. So I actually believe the outline or structure, if you will, of the book of Revelation itself points to a pre-trib rapture. We don't have time to do... I got about a dozen kind of biblical reasons. I wanted to do one more here, and that is, and this one is actually fun and it's kind of powerful. It's not specifically in the Bible, but follow me here for a second. So in John 14, Jesus says this, and I think this is a reference to the rapture, by the way. He says, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Well, that sure sounds like the rapture, doesn't it? You know what else it sounds like? It sounds like the first century Jewish tradition of a bride and a groom to get married. What do I mean? Well, the Jewish marriage, the groom's father would select the bride. The church.
Mm-hmm.
God has selected the bride. We're blameless, Ephesians 1 says. The dowry would be paid then by the father. God paid the price in his son by the death of Christ on the cross. The groom would then leave and go back to his father's house. Jesus left, and he would go back to his father's house to prepare a place. Well, that's exactly what Jesus said. I'll go back to my father to prepare a place for you, John 14:3. The bride was to be packed and ready for the groom's return. And in Christ Jesus, we are ready for the groom as the bride, 2 Corinthians 11:2 says. At an unannounced time, get a load of this, at an unannounced time, the groom would come for the bride and take her back to her father's house. Jesus will return at an unknown time for his bride and take us back to his father's house. After 7 days, the bride and the groom would burst forth for a great wedding feast. After 7 years, the bride and the groom will burst forth, guess what for? A great feast. A great feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. One of the first things that happens after Jesus returns with his church, the armies of heaven were following him, after he treads the wine press and does all the other things he needs to do, the first thing that happens, I believe, in the kingdom that is now the earthly kingdom, the millennial, for 1,000 years on earth where Jesus will rule, that's why we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We will have this great marriage feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb.
Yeah.
Cool.
Fascinating parallel illustration, Jeff. That really is interesting.
Yeah.
Thank you so much for doing the show today. I want to renew my friendship contract for one more year with you. I want to do that publicly on the air. Thank you so much.
You got it. I'll sign right there on
Thank
the dotted
you so
line.
Much on the line that is dotted. Okay, that wraps up our show for the day. Special thanks to Jeff for being here. I should say it wraps up the hour. I'm all excited. I don't know where I am half the time. But that's our first hour. We're going to take a little break. We'll be right back with lots more. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.